Good morning, everyone. Once more, we've been greeted with the news headlines that we were all hoping wouldn't come, but in truth, we knew were very likely. It has been confirmed at this stage that we will not be able to meet during the month of February. But I do know that in the midst of this all, that God, by his providence, is at work. And he assures us that by his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all their creatures and their actions, that he is there in the midst of it all. That's the case for us today, as it has been throughout the ages of God's people. I continue at this stage to encourage you to lift the phone, to have a chat to those who you would normally see on a Sunday morning and those who you wouldn't, to get on and encourage one another in the midst of what has been for many of us an isolating and a lonely time. Take the time, make the effort to send a wee message, to lift a phone call, even to write a letter. Tonight, to help you at home, the service from Edengrove will be posted on our Facebook page. And if any of you would like the link sent directly to you, then please do get in touch with me and I can pass that on with you. On Wednesday night, we normally we'll be meeting to pray, and although we cannot physically meet, I encourage us all as a congregation to be crying out to God in the midst of all we face. If you would like to know our weekly prayer points, then please do get in touch with me and I'll send them through to you sometime on Wednesday afternoon. These are all the announcements. Lord God, it is you that we come before this day, praising you in our own homes, giving you our thanks and praise, for you are the Lord God, the one who reigns over all. Even though the fool says in their heart that there is no God, it is clear from all that you have surrounded us with, the works of your creation, how they are so wonderfully displayed, and how they show your creative power, your glory and majesty, that you are reigning over all things. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to see them. And as we come, it hasn't escaped any of us that this life is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. Our everyday experience, Lord, teaches us that. Each and every day, it makes clear to us this truth. And a pandemic now that has come and transformed our lives, that has separated us as a people of God who would be gathering normally to worship you, has made the acuteness of that truth all the more real. Yet, Lord, we thank you that your word helps us to understand why. For this world is a fallen one, and we are fallen, sinful people who by our very nature are enslaved to sin. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us in how that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, in what we have done and what we have left undone, and how we have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your great mercy, forgive us. Forgive what we have been. Help us to be conformed more and more into the likeness of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways according to the truth of your word. Help us to know, though, the assurance that we have this day, assurance of forgiveness that's not on ourselves. For you have saved us not because of works that are done by us, but according to your own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit within us, whom you pour out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. For it is because we could never be good enough. We could never do enough, for we are unworthy that Jesus came. And today, as every day, we ask forgiveness in his name, knowing that in repentance and faith this day, that we can come assured of sins forgiven, that we are reconciled to you. Lord, remind us of this wonderful assurance that we have through Christ Jesus, through faith in him. And as we come to your word, we ask that you may work in us by it, apply its truths to our lives, and that by your life-giving Spirit, that we may grow more and more into the likeness of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're now going to join together to read God's Word as we find it in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read from verses 1 to 11. To help us as we think about this, I've split it into the following way. In verse 1 to 3, we're reminded how God is at work by his providence. In verse 4 to 6, how we approach a holy God. In verse 7 to 10, how God hears those who are his. And in verse 11, it is not who we are, but whose we are. That's verse 1 to 3, how God is at work by his providence. In verse 4 to 6, how we approach a holy God. In verse 7 to 10, how God hears those who are his. And in verse 11, it is not who we are, but whose we are. Let's read from God's Word as we find it in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, reading from verse 1 to 11. This is God's Word. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called Moses to him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. What do we do whenever that package hasn't arrived when it should have? Do we lift up the phone and call customer support? If you can cope with being put on hold for a while where someone somewhere in the world tries to locate it? Or about that hospital appointment that's been cancelled for the upteenth time, maybe you call the doctor or the secretary of the consultant and give off, give them a piece of your mind. Or when the planning application gets held up by the planning office, do you phone your architect or your local councillor and ask, what are they doing about it? Often though, there are situations that we face when there's nowhere and no one that we can turn to, that we can go to for help. What do we do then? What do we do when there's no one or nowhere that we can turn to? If you cast your minds back to 2012, millions of Britons, whether they had faith or not, were moved to prayer asking that the Bolton Wanderers star, Fabrice Muamba, who was 23 and who collapsed live on TV in a football game against Tottenham, had a cardiac arrest. Footballers wore shirts. Celebrities, TV hosts all encouraged the nation to pray for Muamba, whose heart had stopped for 78 minutes. It is God whom people cry out to whenever they're left feeling helpless, when there seems no one or nowhere else to turn to, even whenever they have no faith in God. We pick up this morning knowing that the people of God who had been slaves in Egypt for possibly hundreds of years, living as an oppressed people facing hardships that are unimaginable to us and with nowhere else to turn, well, they cried out to the Lord their God. The first two chapters of the book of Exodus are setting the scene for what happens now and everything that was going to follow. For even though that God almost seemed absent from the plight of his people, he'd been by his providential care at work in the midst of it all. As chapter 3 now begins, the focus changes on the people of God to what God was going to do, how he would redeem his people from Egypt, for he had brought forth a savior from his own people. Even though they didn't know it, and even though nothing may have seemed further from the truth, God was at work. After what, 400 years of silence? God was now going to speak. He was going to act on his people's behalf. He was going to redeem them from their slavery. And as the passage begins in these opening three verses, we're reminded how God is at work by his providence. What a change in the life of Moses. He was brought up in Egypt in the palace of Pharaoh, surrounded by servants, and had any want or whim of his heart desired would have been catered to. Contrast that to where he is now. He's no longer surrounded by opulence of his upbringing. Instead, he's in a place of solitude, only having the sheep to talk to and exposed to the bitter realities of life. This was likely a day just like any other for Moses. The usual monotony, moving the sheep to a new pasture. They weren't even his sheep, making sure that they were all there, traveling great distances with them in the wilderness that would have been etched into the mind of Moses. From the years of being a shepherd, with no fences or dry stone walls, only landmarks, only etched into the mountains and seeing the wilderness and knowing it like the back of his hand. Yet in all, the Lord God was at work. He had been leading Moses throughout his life and was leading Moses to Horeb, the mountain of God. For God in his divine providence had brought Moses to this place, and God was now going to speak. It was not the setting that was significant, not the mountain itself, but rather that God appears and speaks to the wandering Moses. Before I go any further, I want to ask the question, do you like waiting? All right, it's an absurd question. None of us like waiting. But God had made Moses wait 40 years. 2 days for Amazon to arrive with our package may seem like a lifetime, but 40 years? These 40 years, though, were not wasted years. Rather, they were 40 years of training and preparation for Moses in what lay ahead. It was his discipleship training, for want of a better term. After 40 years, his internship was looking after sheep. In all of it, though, God was shaping this Moses, preparing him for what lay ahead by sending Moses to look after the sheep of Jethro. The Lord doesn't work according to our timescales. He's not in a hurry as we often are. It's made abundantly clear here in what's happening to Moses. This apparent delay was not wasted time. It was all part of God's purposeful plan to bring salvation to his people. For God there was training Moses up to be the shepherd of his people. Just as the early life of Peter, Andrew, James, and John spent their lives as fishermen, were being trained by God so that they might truly understand what it means to be fishers of men. These 40 years that Moses had spent in Egypt, along with the 40 years that he had now spent as a shepherd, were all part of God's preparations for what lay ahead. Although, I'm sure Moses throughout those years cried out to God. I'm sure he had no idea of what God was going to do and what God had done. But God, by his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of his creatures and all their actions, was at work in the life of Moses and at all that he faced. And likewise, today, he is at work in all that we face. right here, this day, God is at work. And I don't want to belittle what anyone is going through, but God is at work. We thought about this last week, how many of us have had experience in the past or present that we haven't a bald eye why we're facing them, jobs that we only did as a stopgap, times of despair, heartache or hurt, yet in it all, God was and is at work in our lives, just as he was at work in the life of Moses for all those years, right from his birth to whenever he met God on his mountain. In all that we face, remember that we are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. That means in all of it, God is at work in our lives, preparing us for what lies ahead. No doubt this summer there'll be wildfires on the moors. I'm sure that we've seen them. A couple of years ago now, there was one that its front was a mile long. Homes in a caravan park were evacuated while 50 firefighters tried to get it under control. It was either started to encourage young shoots for grazing or just for badness. But the visible effects of that fire were clear for everyone to see. Smoke, flames, black scorched earth. It was an unusual sight, it may be for us. But yet in the dry Sinai desert region, a bush catching fire was not unusual. This bush that Moses saw in here in verse 2 to 3 was different. For it appeared to be on fire even though it wasn't actually burning. That's because it was no ordinary fire. For this was the angel of the Lord appearing to Moses from within the bush, clothed in flames of fire. God, by his presence, was there. But this was not an angel in the ordinary sense. Created beings sent by God like Gabriel to announce to Mary how she was with child, or the angels who appeared on the hillside to the shepherds announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. Rather, there's something far more significant here. The angel is the Lord himself appearing to Moses. This was what is known as a theophany, the visible manifestation of God to his creatures. In all of it, God had been leading Moses to this point because unknown to Moses and unknown to his people, God was at work to bring glory to himself. And this is the turning point for Moses and the people of God. God was at work by his providence in it all. In verse 4 to 6, we're reminded how we approach a holy God. It is curiosity, plain and simple, that has drawn Moses to the bush. Any of us who have saw a tree that's on fire that wasn't actually burning would be intrigued. We would want a closer look. And that's what's going on here. Today we might imagine some kind of light show from a projector or maybe some kind of 3D technology. But for Moses, this is a remarkable sight, something miraculous, and it draws him to it to see what it is. And the Lord there calls out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Curiosity had taken him closer to the burning bush, but it would have now been transformed to shock, even terror at what he heard as the Lord God called out. Our familiarity with this means that the supernatural theophany fails to fill us with wonder as it once did when we were children. I'm surprised Moses was even able to respond. There would have been many who would have turned on their heels and ran, but yet Moses says, here I am. The Lord at that stage warns Moses not to come any closer, to take off his sandals, for the place where he was standing was holy ground. And then in verse 6, God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. After hearing the voice of God, Moses was afraid. His reaction, albeit in awe initially, was to gaze on the bush. It was curiosity had led him there, but now he covers his face, afraid to stare at God. Moses understood that that the one who spoke from the bush was the Lord God, the God of his fathers. But why did Moses cover his face? Simply because Moses knew that he was an unholy man before the holy God. He hid his face rather than gaze upon God, for he knew his unworthiness, his sinfulness. It was never meant to be this way when God made man, both male and female, in his image. We were created to be in communion with God, to gaze upon the glory of our God. And that's how our first parents lived, Adam and Eve, who walked and talked with God in the garden. Yet with a fall, we have lost communion with God. We have fallen into sin. We are sinners, not just because we sin, but because by our very nature we are sinful. We're the worthy objects of God's wrath and punishment, just as Adam and Eve hid from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. When God came, Moses hid his face because he knew before a holy God he deserved his wrath. Before the living God, men are traumatized because it reveals sin. It's not the picture that many of us have in our heads of God. We've made God some kind of fluffy agony aunt that meets our needs, but the Bible teaches that at the end of history, every human being who has ever lived or will live will stand before God's throne in judgment. And when that day comes, unless we are holy, we will be destroyed. How will we ever survive a direct encounter with God? Well, there is only one way. There's only one way that we can stand before the throne of God on that day. It is in and through Jesus Christ. He is the only way for us to come into the presence of a holy God, and that is to have his holiness imputed to us. This is only possible because of what God has done, how he applies that to our lives through the Spirit's work. This is why God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus sent the Helper after him, so that we might become holy, that we might know redemption. Jesus, on our behalf, has kept the law of God. He died to atone for our sin. He rose from the grave, defeating death. He ascended to heaven in bodily form and now sits at the right hand of the Father, all so that we who deserve the wrath of God might be seen as holy in his sight, holy as Jesus himself. For we know now, although we were once alienated from God and were enemies because of our evil behavior, God has reconciled us to Christ through death. So we present our bodies before him as holy in his sight. It is the grace that God, through Jesus Christ, has shown us that enables us to approach him, not as Moses did, hiding his face in fear, but by faith, trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But what about you this day? If you know and love Jesus, then cling to the promise of Jesus, knowing the forgiveness that you have received, all that has been done in your behalf, that you are saved, that you are reconciled to God, that you are his child and holy in his sight. And on that day, whenever you stand before the throne of God above, you can have confidence, not fear. But maybe today you try to minimize your sin. You think you're a good person. You do good works. You look at others and think, I'm not that bad. Maybe you listen to the many false religions and the false teachers and say all that you need to do is do your best, to be a good person, to try harder. Well, those things do as much good as flogging a dead horse. There is no one righteous, not even one. Instead, what you need to do this day is turn to Jesus. Stop trying to save yourself and minimize your sin by doing good, but confess it to the Lord. Ask his forgiveness, and you will be saved. This is the joyous truth that all who have trusted in him know. For not one of us have kept or could keep the law of God, but Jesus has kept it perfectly for us. so that by his holiness we might be saved, that we can approach the holy God through the righteousness of Christ. That's how we do it, how we can approach God. In verse 7 to 10, we're reminded how God hears those who are his. Now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you as we think of this. I want to talk to you about this section first. Have you ever went to your parents and they're so busy that they didn't hear you or they didn't listen? Maybe they were chatting with someone else and they told you, be quiet. Or maybe you stood there and you didn't know what to do. Or like school, you just put up your hand and you waited for your parent to look at you. Or maybe you just gave up and went to play. Or you said, excuse me, and said it really loudly. But I want you to know, boys and girls, that God always hears our prayers. He listens to those who are his. And that's what he tells Moses here. You see, whenever you pray, whenever you talk to God, boys and girls, God knows. He hears you. He's never too busy to listen. He's not distracted by something else. He may not answer the way you want your prayer answered, but he always answers. For God hears those who are his. As the Lord God revealed to Moses, he revealed to him that he had seen the misery of his people. He had watched the oppression of Israel for a long time and has heard the people's cry of distress. He knows the extent of their need, and now is the moment of his action on their behalf. It has arrived. You see, when God's people suffer, they may wonder if God even cares. But we're reminded here once more that God sees, knows, and cares. He knew exactly what his people were going through in Egypt. He knows what we are going through this day, what you are going through. He's well aware of what we face, what's happening to us. He sees and knows our suffering, and he cares about it, and he uses it. The Lord God is full of pity and compassion for the people that he loves. What he said to the children of Israel, he says to every one of his children, he's concerned about our suffering. This God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, is the God who knows and keeps his covenant. And he tells Moses that he has come down from his dwelling above the heavens, and he appears to Moses, all to snatch his people from the grip of the Egyptians. God was going to intervene and to rescue them, to take them from where they were to a land of plenty. All of this was part of God's redemptive purposes, to bring his salvation, not only to his people from their oppression in Egypt, but to all who turn to the salvation he brings in and through Jesus Christ. To achieve this salvation, God was going to use Moses as part of his grand design. The same Moses who had taken the life of an Egyptian, who had fled from Pharaoh, the Moses who had made himself the self-appointed rescuer of God's people and failed. This Moses was now going to be used by God. The Lord was going to use him as the agent of his deliverance to go to Egypt, to confront Pharaoh, and bring forth the Lord's people. God hears those who are his. Verse 11, we're reminded it's not who we are, but whose we are that matters. All of this should have filled Moses with such wonder as he was there before the Lord covering his face. But in response, Moses doesn't see the glory of God, his might, his power. Instead, Moses is consumed with himself. In response to this wonderful revelation of hope, Moses asks, "Who am I?" In truth, Moses was a nobody. It wouldn't even have mattered if he was king of Egypt. Moses was still a nobody. Moses was a reluctant recruit, convert, conscript, you could call him. But it would prove to be a life-changing experience. Who was Moses? Wasn't important. The important thing is not who he is or was, but whose he was. Who is ever present with him? In other words, Moses should redirect his attention from himself to God. For it is now not Moses' status or worth that make him important. What makes him fit for the task that lies ahead is not his education or how he was a shepherd, although God was preparing him in these things. What made him right for what lay ahead was the choice of God. It was the choice of God. It wasn't who he was, but whose he was. I've kept most of the application for the end of this passage, and there are a few things that I want us to notice. Moses was an undeserving sinner, yet God was going to use him. Moses, a sinner, a murderer, a fallen man who hid his face before the holy God because he knew he deserved the wrath of God. Well, in truth, that's all of us. We're undeserving sinners. You may be sitting at home thinking that your sin is too great for you ever to be forgiven or used by God. Well, there's a reason why Moses was listed among the heroes of the faith in Hebrews. It's because it's not about us. It's about God and what he has done. It is through Christ that we have forgiveness. There is no sin and no thing that we have done in the past that is not too great for God to be forgiven. And I am just so thankful that it's a good thing that God is not like you or I. And it's a good thing his grace is sufficient, because as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 130, if the Lord should mark our iniquities, who could stand? And the truth is, not one of us. What we need to do is to redirect our attention from ourselves to God. Remember, that is, God has saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Know that it is because you are not good enough, that you are unworthy, that you have been saved. That's why Jesus came. Turn to him. Turn in repentance and faith. All of us need to stop focusing on ourselves and redirect our attention to God, on who he is and what he has done. It matters not who we are, but whose we are. Secondly, the God who calls also equips us. Moses learned this during his life, and believers continue to experience this truth today. When God calls us to service, he also gives us what we need to perform that service. Remember, his grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. None of us should expect that God is going to speak to us the same way that he spoke to Moses from a burning bush or even in an audible voice as he did of old. But the book of Hebrews makes that clear, that with the coming of Jesus, God has spoken finally. But God does still speak to us by the reading and the preaching of his word. God speaks when his word is read, when it is preached, and the Bible speaks when it is preached. When it is preached, God speaks, so we should listen to it. Next, I want you to look here how God speaks of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in verse 6. God does not say, "I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob," but "I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob." God made an eternal covenant with Abraham, and Abraham continues to enjoy a loving relationship with God, along with Isaac and Jacob, for all those who have faith. Even after death, right now, Abraham was with God, awaiting the general resurrection from the dead. Jesus used this verse to prove the resurrection to the Sadducees. He said, "But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God has said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. To this very day, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob enjoy fellowship with God in heaven. It is through Jesus Christ that they were saved. Also, God was saving his people here. He was telling Moses that he was saving his people from bondage in Egypt, but he was saving them to something too. He was saving them into the promised land, but all the while they were looking to that heavenly city. Likewise, when God saves us, he's saving us from our bondage to sin, our slavery to sin, and is saving us to something far greater. Communion with the living God that was lost at the fall. He's saving us to what lies ahead in the new heaven and the new earth. For all of us, this is what God is saving us to. Until we come to faith in God, we're living in slavery. It may not be as the world sees us, but all of us are by our nature slaves to sin, enslaved by its passions and desires. We are in as much need of salvation as God's people were in Egypt. And Jesus came down from heaven to lift us to glory. It is through Jesus that we enter a personal saving relationship with God, in which we are saved from the power of sin, the terror of Satan, and finally death. We're saved from something to something. The Israelites were saved from Egypt to the promised land, all the while looking ahead. We're saved from sin and looking to that new heaven and new earth. God's abundant and eternal blessings. In the midst of what are these strange days, this is what we need to look to. What God is saving us to instead of being so caught up in what we want this life to be. Because this life is far from how we would want it or desire it to be, and it will always be that way. Because it is a fallen and broken world, and we are fallen, broken sinners who have the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. Through faith in him, we are saved. And we are saved from something to something far better as we await his return or we go to be with him, whichever comes first. This is our hope this day. And I hope that you know it, that great and eternal hope that we have. Amen. Let's join together now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come this day and we know that we are saved from something, from our sin, and we're saved for something far greater, where we will be in your presence in the new heaven and the new earth. We thank you for this passage in the book of Exodus. As Moses approaches you, we're reminded of its truth and how you are God. Oh God, in all that we face, remind us more and more that you are at work by your providence, that we approach you through Jesus Christ and not ourselves, that you hear those who are yours, and it is not who we are, but whose we are. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have. And in the midst of what is another lockdown, we do pray that you may move mightily, that you may call your people to faith and repentance, and that we may cry out that you may be working mightily in the midst of these strange days. As lockdown's extended, we don't know where it will end, but you do. And we thank you for that. We pray at this time for those who are ill. We know many, and many who are facing delayed operations or cancelled treatment because of a pandemic that has come and changed our lives. Heavenly Father, help them to wait upon you. For those who have COVID at this time, we're aware how it can take life.
Lord, bring healing where it is needed. We pray for our NHS and for the medical staff and professionals who are doing all that they can to care for those who are in hospitals and at home. That, Lord, that you may give them the strength that they need each and every day. But ultimately, all of us, we pray that you may help us to be aware of our finite nature, and that all of us one day will come before you. We pray for those, Lord, who are struggling at this time. Lord, who have lost jobs, who are struggling with unseen things, who are struggling with financial matters or inside turmoil that has been made worse with what has happened around us. Heavenly Father, may the hope of this, your word, give life. May help those who are struggling to lift their eyes to you, knowing that we are saved from something, to something far better. Heavenly Father, we do pray all these things in Jesus' name, knowing that it is through him that we are saved, and it is through him that you hear our prayers as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.